For those who are visiting, you need to know that our regular preacher is out of town. He is preaching in Hungary. I'm sorry, he's preaching in Norway, but hopes to be back next Sunday. The reason I'm distracted is because my monitor's not coming on. And if the monitor doesn't coming on, I'm in trouble. Okay, thank you. If you had not suspected from the song what the lesson was about, this picture of an open tomb might give you the idea. I had thought about talking about the resurrection this morning. And one of the reasons is I was looking at a website not very long ago about, well, it's an atheist website actually, just about different ideas they had. And one of the ideas concerned the resurrection, and I was reading some of their false ideas about the resurrection and some of their reasons that they did not believe the resurrection. So I thought it would be nice, since there are people here in Cullman who are, they atheists. Some of the people we know, we may not know they're atheists, but they are, and they do not believe in the resurrection. So I thought it would be nice if we could learn some of the points that we should use to help them to see their error. So this is a tomb carved in rock. It has a stone in front of it that will roll over the opening. This is not purported to be the tomb of Jesus. Now, this is just an example. No one knows where the tomb of Jesus was. But this fits the description. Incidentally, I'm going to read these passages, all the scriptures that I plan on using today. I'm going to put on the screen so you don't have to turn to them. But I need to read them because this lesson is being recorded audio but not video. Matthew 27:59, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. So here's a picture of a tomb carved in rock, has a large stone in front of it that could be rolled over. They roll stones over these tombs because of animals. Animals would get in and eat the bodies of people. And so this was a protection against that happening. So we're going to talk about the resurrection and answering those who do not believe in the resurrection. There are three excuses that people use about why they don't think there's a resurrection. One is far-fetched, but we will talk about all three. First is Jesus was never a person who lived. I read a website where one individual said there's no evidence that Jesus ever even lived on the earth except through the four gospel accounts, which he did not believe because they were prejudiced. Second reason is they believe in what they call the swoon theory. That is, that Jesus lived here. He was on the cross. He was put in the tomb, but he really wasn't dead. And so he awakened and got out of the tomb. There was no miraculous resurrection. He just awakened, got out of the tomb. And then the third reason that is actually in the scripture is the Jews' excuse was that his disciples sold his body from the tomb. So we need to talk about those. Some do not believe because they just think Jesus was never here on the earth. Now they say this, well, if Jesus was a great leader, we would know where he was buried. Now, as a common expression now is, duh, you know, if he was raised from the dead, he would not be buried anywhere. But they say, well, Muhammad, he was a great religious leader, and we know he was buried. He was buried in Saudi Arabia. Confucius, he was a religious leader. for Christ. We know where he was buried. He was buried in China. So, they say, well, there's two religious leaders. We know where they were buried. We don't know where Christ was buried. So that means he never lived here on the earth. We have non-Christian evidence of Christ living here on the earth, however. Tacitus was a historian, a Roman historian. He actually lived part of his life during the time of the Apostle John. He was a historian. He was not a Christian. He was not a friend of Christians. He was an enemy of Christians. But he mentioned Jesus. He talked about Jesus. He actually mentioned the fact that Jesus suffered the extreme penalty, as he described it, under Tiberius, the emperor, and he was sentenced by Pilate. His history very much follows the history that we have in the scriptures. Suetonius is another historian, Roman historian, not a friend of Jesus, not a friend of Christians. He has an interesting part in his history that he mentions that the Jews were expelled from Rome by Claudius. What's interesting about that is if you read Acts chapter 18, Luke verifies the fact when he says that Paul came to Corinth and he met Aquila and Priscilla, who were Jews who were expelled from Rome. So that account actually verifies also what Suetonius said. And then we have this person called Pliny the Younger. He was not a historian. He was a politician. He was a Roman politician. He actually lived also sometime during the years of the Apostle John. He was a witness to the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, where so many thousands of people were killed in Pompeii. He was a certain number of miles away from that eruption. His writing is important because he was writing to one of the leaders in Rome about how he was treating Christians and what he was doing to Christians to try to get them to confess that they were not followers of Jesus. The point being, however, that Pliny verified that Jesus was a real person, even though that was not his point. His point was he was trying to deal with the followers of Jesus. So the belief that Jesus never existed is really somewhat ridiculous, and it's certainly erased by the fact we have these three people who were not Christians who verified that. Okay, some believe that Jesus got out of the tomb on his own power. And we had to think about that for a little bit. I thought, not recently, but in years past, that Jesus going through the suffering and the scourging and the bleeding and the fatigue and hanging on the cross for several hours, probably if we pulled up in an ambulance, took him to the emergency room, gave him IVs and gave him blood, we probably could not have saved him even then. He was in desperate straits. But those who have this theory, once again, trying to avoid accepting the resurrection. First, it has to be an error by the centurion. The centurion said he was dead. Well, these people who are living 2,000 years later say, no, he really wasn't dead. The centurion just didn't know. The centurion was experienced in this kind of work. Number two, Jesus had to overcome the restrictions of the spices and the wrappings. Remember this scripture, John 19:39-40. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So, Jesus' body was wrapped in linen with 100 pounds of spices. Now, we know from archaeology that the Jews, male Jews, during the time of Jesus, weighed about 105 40 or 50 pounds on average. We know that Jesus was average because if he was 10 feet tall, Judas would not have had to point him out to the mob. So he was about the average in size. So say he weighed 140 pounds. At best, he was almost dead. Now, we know he was dead, but to talk about this theory, he was almost dead. So he was somehow able to get up with 100 pounds of spices on his 140-pound body, wrapped in linen, get up without passing out, and walk around. Next thing he had to do, once he got up, walked around, he had to move the stone from the inside. These stones, you didn't push them over, you had to roll them. How heavy was that stone? Well, we read in Mark 16, verses 1 through 3. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" There are three women. They wanted to know who's going to roll away the stone. The stone was heavy. These people that believed Jesus moved it from the inside. Somehow they think he had that strength. Next, he had to overcome the guard. When the guard was set up, we know from Roman history, when Pilate told the Jews, "You have a guard," that guard was not a person. Romans did not send out a guard. They sent out units of at least four people because they had this, what they call, quadratic system where they wanted a guard to be looking in each direction, north, south, east, and west, so they could not be surprised from behind. So this was a guard of at least four people that was guarding the tomb. Jesus somehow, after he got to this point, was going to overcome the guard. This is just an depiction of what the Roman soldiers looked like back in the first century. They were well equipped. So to think about all these things that Jesus would have to overcome, you know, I think any reasonable person realizes that's not really going to happen. So many factors that we have just covered. The centurion was wrong. The almost dead man overcame the 100 pounds of spices and the linens wrapped around him. He could roll away the large stone. He could overcome at least four Roman soldiers. So, we can see, he lived here on the earth. He could not have gotten out of the tomb on his own. And so, what's next? A third idea, put forth by the Jews. And some still believe this. So why did the Jews make up this story about how Jesus got out of the tomb? Matthew 28:11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." So here's the story. The disciples stole him away. So why did they even need that reason, that excuse? Remember, they made the tomb as secure as they could. Matthew 27:65. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Why did they need to make an excuse? Matthew 28:2-7. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." So they needed an excuse because the tomb was empty. How did the tomb get empty? Well, the guards knew how the tomb got empty, but that did not suit the Jewish leaders. So they had this excuse. The disciples stole the body. What about this story? Would the disciples steal the body of Jesus? Could they? And did they? So we'll go through that. Would they steal the body of Jesus? Was it necessary for them to steal the body to give him a proper Jewish burial? Well, you know, back in the time of Christ, there was this valley called the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. It was a terrible, horrible place, actually. It was the valley where the evil kings of Judah sacrificed their babies. And it was a valley where dead animals were thrown. It was a valley where criminals' bodies were thrown. It was a valley where animals came and ate the bodies. If Jesus' body had been thrown there, his disciples would need to have gotten it to give him a proper burial. But he already had a proper burial. He was buried in a tomb properly like he should have been. So that's not the reason. So would they steal the body so that they could deceive people into thinking he was raised from the dead? John 20, verse 9. "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." This was not even an idea they understood. There was no reason for them to steal the body to deceive the people because they themselves did not understand he was to rise from the dead. Were they brave enough to try to steal his body? Mark 14, verse 50 through 52. "Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Now, if this guy was going to steal the body, first he'd have to get braver, and then he'd have to buy him a new outfit. Would they even try to steal the body for other reasons? Remember, they deserted Jesus. John 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" They did not know at this time that he had been resurrected, but they were hiding out for fear of the Jews. Matthew 26:73. "And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed." Peter didn't say, "Yeah, I know him, but he's not a friend of mine, or I don't think much of him." Peter said, "I don't know him." So, we've got disciples who fled. We've got a man who left his clothes. He was so afraid. We've got Peter, one of his main apostles, who said he did not even know him. They wouldn't try to steal the body. There was no reason, and they were too afraid. So, there's no reason to steal the body. They were too afraid to steal the body. Could they steal the body if they had the nerve? Luke 22:38. "So they said, 'Lord, look, here are two swords.' He said to them, 'It is enough.' We don't know what weapons they had. We know they had two swords. That's his disciples. They were going to overtake four Roman guards, at least four Roman guards, who were guarding the tomb. The Roman guards had offensive weapons. They had spears for fighting at a distance greater than arm's length. They had swords for fighting at arm's length. They had daggers for hand-to-hand combat. The disciples had at least two swords. So we got four spears, four swords, and four daggers. They also had defensive weapons, shields, breastplates, helmets, and leg protectors. Could the disciples have stolen the body? Obviously, no. So, did they steal the body? Is there evidence that they stole the body, or evidence they did not? Something happened to the disciples, the ones who read, the ones who ran, the ones who denied Jesus, the ones who were afraid. Matthew 26:74, we read this about Peter again. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. A few weeks later, Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. This man who denied Jesus is now preaching Jesus." Acts 4:5-7. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Those who sat in there, they sat in the midst, was Peter and John. But Peter, who said he never knew Jesus. John, who was one of the guys who ran away. Acts 4:10. This is Peter preaching. The Peter who said he didn't know Jesus. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." He just put it on these people that he was afraid of before. He told them, "Whom you crucified." So we've got this. They said, just the last part of this, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, I don't know if this means they realized they were with Jesus when he was captured and they ran off. That's a possibility. If they realized that, they surely thought, "What in the world is going on? These people who were so afraid, and now they are so brave." So, those who were afraid, denied Jesus, ran away, their attitude changed. The reason that attitude changed in such a short period of time is because they saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. So what does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with us? It's a long time ago. Paul, speaking to Governor Felix in Acts 24:15, said this, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." That is all of us. We had a dog named Bailey that was swimming in our pond and I guess had a heart attack and died. At least we were standing there watching her and she just died. So I dug a grave and buried her and covered the grave with rocks so the animals wouldn't. She's not going to be raised from the dead. But all of us are. wherever we are, the Lord will find us. And we don't need to have a name on a monument. You know, a lot of people have grave markers, got their name, some sort of a saying. God can find us. We could be here. This is a regular type cemetery. We could be cremated and our ashes be in something like this. We could be in a mausoleum. We could be at the bottom of the ocean, like those who were on the Titanic. God can find us. What must we do? We're going to be raised from the dead. John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So we need to learn the teachings of Jesus. We're not going to be judged by what our mamas taught us or what the preacher said or because I think I'm a good guy. We need to learn the teachings of Jesus because that's what we're going to be judged on. Remember these words of warning. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Is that us? These are religious people doing what they think is good. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Here's another warning. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I know so many people I see in my office who just so confident of their salvation. A lot of them are living terrible lives, but they know somehow they're going to heaven. In our present day, we often have options to opt out of things. I get surveys a lot, and I can opt out. There's an opt-out box you can check, meaning you don't participate. We don't opt out of the resurrection. We may want to opt out, but we're not going to be able to opt out. We're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. So before we sing this song, I just want to mention one thing. We all are responsible for ourselves. We can read. We don't have to ask the preacher whether we're going to heaven. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. If there's anyone here who is not certain whether they're going to heaven or not, who is concerned about their soul, if you would like to come forward and confess Jesus and be baptized into Christ, if you would like to be involved in a Bible study, you can ask some of the members about being into a Bible study. But in each case, we ask you to come forward if you by the singing of the song.